So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 10. God's word says this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he proclaimed the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, gracious God, thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. God, thank you for your word, and that through it, Lord, you communicate to us in ways that we can understand. Lord, your truth, your beauty. Lord, refresh us in these things today for your name's sake, for your glory, for our good, your kingdom on this earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So as we dive in, friends, into this next section of 1 Peter, I've had this idea on my mind this week. And it's this idea of things being passed down or things being passed on from one generation to the next. I guess if you had to put a label on that particular idea, it would be, you could put the label heritage on that. I think that word captures this idea of things being passed along. Just to make sure I was on track, I looked that word up this week, the faithful Webster dictionary, and I think I was on track. Webster defines heritage as a thing that is transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. So something you get from someone who comes before you. Someone who's been earlier than you in the timeline, and now it's come to you. As I was thinking on that concept, that idea this week, kind of more personally for myself, and kind of fitting it in with what I'm seeing here, connecting it to what I'm seeing in 1 Peter, I was reminded actually of this little wooden decorative sign that I have. It's actually in my possession. And this is it's a wall hanging, a wooden sign thing that actually originally belonged to my great-grandpa on my mother's side of the family. And this is a man, my great-grandpa, who I never met in this life. Never met him. He passed before I was born. And yet this little sign become something that has come to me and has become special to me for a number of different reasons. And just to describe it for you, it's, again, you know, it's kind of wood, so it's kind of etched and carved, and there's, up at the top, there's this kind of familiar phrase. You probably see this, you might even have one of these somewhere in your house, but up at the top it says, God bless this home, right? You hang it on the wall, God bless this home. Then down below that, there's this picture, kind of, again, etched in, of a house. Around this house, there are trees. It looks very woodsy, actually. As I saw it, it kind of reminds me of paradise a little bit. House surrounded by trees. God bless this home. And then down below that, a scripture verse. It's a scripture that might be familiar to you. And it's from the book of Joshua, the end of the book of Joshua. Chapter 24, the end of verse 15. And it's this moment in the scriptures where Joshua has led the people of Israel through just a series of challenging moments. They have now come into the land. They've taken possession of the land that the Lord has promised to them, the promised land. Joshua, of course, coming on the heels of Moses and Moses' successor. But now Joshua himself knows his time is done. He's on his way out. So he's laying this out before the people of God, and he's saying, Israelites, you have a choice. as you continue to make a home in this land, you can choose this day whom you will serve, right, is what he says. You can serve the Baals, you can worship these idols, or you can choose to worship and follow the Lord your God. But then he comes to this more personal statement. He says, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. And that last little bit, that's the little bit of scripture that's on this little wooden plaque, this sign. Me, my house, will serve the Lord. So you think about that as just a little item in and of itself. You might find it in a store or a garage sale or anything like that. Just with those sentiments on it, it's got some value in and of itself. You know, it's got a scriptural quotation, a truth on there. You know, it's got this picture. There's something nice about all that. But all that has become even more special to me and even more dear to me over time, as I have come to learn and come to know more about who my great-grandpa was through my mom, who this man was. One of the things that I've learned is that it is probably, humanly speaking, on some level, it is probably because of this man that I am a Christian today. Now, don't get me wrong, I wholeheartedly believe that salvation is of the Lord, that no one comes to faith except by a miracle of God's grace, converting the heart and the soul, drawing irresistibly someone to see the beauty of Jesus. I believe that. But there's always a human story as well, right? There's always people involved, or the message coming from this source or from this source. And as my mom has talked about the man who was her grandpa, she attributes her salvation, her faith, humanly speaking, to this man. Not only hooves and pipes, things like that. He was able to do those things, and he did them. Maybe most strikingly of all, as my mom was reflecting recently on just the way my great-grandfather passed in that story, he had cancer and was suffering with it for a number of months as he came to the end of his life. But she described that final moment when he actually passed from this life into eternity. She said it was just so apparent in that moment that this was a man who knew God. He really knew the Lord, she said. And it was evident in that final moment of his life when he passed from this one to eternity. It's significant to me. To me, you know, so bringing it back, right? So this little sign that I have, this wooden wall-hanging thing, this to me is a physical token. It's a memento of my spiritual heritage, you might say, in a way. And the spiritual heritage, so to speak, of my family. And so all that, say, bring it back, Ryan, right? What's the connect? Coming back to 1 Peter, the point here is simply this. It's that in Jesus, through him, every single one of us, all of us, we have a spiritual heritage. We have a heritage that is rich, and that is endlessly significant because of him. Something, a heritage that is already ours. Whether we have a little sign to prove it, or a story we can tell about it or not. Hopefully we can tell some stories. I'll be talking a little bit more about that as I go along here. But it's ours, it's secure, and no one can take it away from us. The heritage that we've been given in Christ. Hallelujah. So as I thought on that idea, to me, the question became kind of the next step, that we have this heritage. The question is, am I? Are you? Are we as Christians today embracing our spiritual heritage in Jesus? Are we allowing that heritage, those truths, to energize us and to propel us forward in this life and in faith? Are we doing that? Or are we kind of disconnected from our spiritual heritage, from our story? Because if we are, if we're disconnected from the story that is ours, we're actually missing out on some of the needed encouragement that our souls need. The good thing, the richness that our souls need to live this life of faith. So, to connect this, ground this a little bit more concretely in the verses here in the scriptures, Peter writes in verse 12 of the text, and he says that it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were not primarily serving themselves as prophets, but rather that through their prophecy, they were actually serving a future generation. That's what verse 12 is saying. The prophets were serving a generation that would be coming way down the line from them. A generation that wasn't yet living, that would be dealing with problems and struggles and facing life long after the prophets themselves who were proclaiming these prophecies, long after they were dead and gone. And yet, these prophets, as Peter tells us, they continued to do their thing. They continued to prophesy. They continued to proclaim, even when it was hard. Why? I think on one level, simply because the Spirit of God in them compelled them. They could not but do what they were doing. The Spirit drove them along to proclaim the truth. But on another level as well, I think also they did it because they wanted the salvation of God to be proclaimed to a people not yet born. They wanted the salvation of God to be made known fully, even if it meant they weren't around to see that day. And so that includes, right, as we think about 1 Peter, as Peter is writing to this group of Christian believers, again, Asia Minor, scattered all over these five territories, that the prophets prophesied so that these Christians might know and believe the gospel. Can take that another step and say that in the same way it comes to us. These truths, the prophecies, the word, the gospel, it is for us as well. It's kind of a secondary audience here. So, all that kind of as intro background stuff, I know that's a lot. I have two kind of basic points that I want to reflect on for the remainder of our time. First, is simply this, it's that our spiritual heritage in Christ is good. We have a good heritage. I've hinted at that already, but I want to kind of dig in a little bit more to the passage, kind of flesh that out a little bit more. And then secondly, point number two, is that when and if, or if and when we really embrace this spiritual heritage from the heart, it has a way of focusing our hope on the right thing. We know our heritage, it focuses our hope like a laser where our hope needs to be and ought to be focused. So those are the two points, right? It's good, spiritual heritage, good, and it focuses our hope. So dive in if you're with me. I know you're still tracking, I hope. I'll dive in here. So number one, as we look at this passage, we see that our good heritage as Christians, our spiritual heritage, part of that is basically our heritage is the entire history of God's saving grace as it is proclaimed and being made known in the world. Our heritage is the history of the gospel breaking into this world. And that's good. So that might still sound a little abstract to you. It sounds a little abstract to me even as I say it. So let's go to some examples here from the passage, right? So good spiritual heritage, the gospel breaking in, example number one. For example, as the passage says, as Peter talks about these things, all of the prophets and all of the great prophecies of the Old Testament, Peter reflects on these things. Again, look at verse 10 and verse 11. Peter says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So, the prophets who prophesied, all of the prophets of the Old Testament, these guys like Isaiah, guys like Jeremiah, guys like Habakkuk, and so on. All of these guys and all of their words, their prophecies, their life stories, including their struggles and their failings, their calling stories, which in many cases are unique when they're included, even the things that the Lord called them to do as prophetic signs, some of them really rough things that the prophets were asked to do, all of these things are part of our heritage. These are part of our good spiritual heritage. These guys, these Israelite men, they are our spiritual ancestors in the faith. Second, number two here. So the prophets and their prophecies, that's part of our heritage. Also, Peter mentions in verses 11 and 12 the active work of the Spirit of God, the intentional work of the Spirit. In verse 11, Peter mentions the Spirit of Christ being at work in prophecy, in the prophets. And then in verse 12, there's mention of the Holy Spirit. And again, in both cases, it is the Spirit at work, the Spirit of God working in believers to reveal and to make known the truth of God, the gospel, to show how the things that have been told point to Jesus. The Spirit at work. So that's part of our heritage as well. All of the work of the Spirit throughout history, as we see the Spirit at work in the Bible, in the Scriptures, it's part of our story and our heritage as well. Thirdly, just another piece of this heritage is that we see Peter mention in verse 12, he mentions preaching. And also, along with preaching, of course, preachers. Basically, in a sense, I think Peter here is speaking, we could take it to the level of, he's talking about evangelism. The spreading of the gospel throughout the world. Again, we see, especially verse 12, where Peter speaks there of, quote, those who preach the good news to you. Those who preach the good news to these scattered people in Asia Minor. Peter himself was probably one of these people preaching the good news to these believers to whom he's now writing. And so we can say, yes, preachers and preaching and all the famous, you know, as you think about evangelists in the Bible, Paul being one of them, for example. Those guys, their stories, if you think about church history, taking it forward to this day, that's part of our story as well. The good moments, the powerful moments, maybe some of the moments we want to gloss over or pretend like didn't happen. All of that, that's part of our spiritual heritage as well. It's another piece of the story that is ours in Christ. And it goes on. It's amazing here. Peter, as I'm studying these, it's amazing how he just strings together so much in such a short span of time. But we see as well in verse 12, if we look even closer, we see that this story that we receive includes also the host of heaven. The host of heaven, as Peter mentions the angels as we look at the text. These angels who, he says, are longing to look, they're longing to peer into and to examine. In a sense, I think what Peter is saying here and what he's getting at is that basically there are angels in the heavens who are basically trying to have front row seats to witness and to see what God is doing as a salvation unfurls in the world, as God's plan of salvation unfurls throughout history. There are angels standing there watching, waiting to see, delivering the messages, just like with bated breath saying, man, what's going to happen next? I mean, angels aren't omniscient like God is omniscient, right? They're heavenly beings, but they're watching this unfold. So they've at these different points, they've longed to look into the mysteries of the gospel as it's coming out. So every time we read about angels, right, in the Bible, all the angelic activity, that too is part of our story. All that, and guess what I haven't even mentioned yet? Guess who I haven't even mentioned yet might be the better question. I haven't even mentioned Jesus, right? And Jesus is in this passage. Jesus is the star of the show, right? He is the reason we have a heritage at all. We see in verse 11 of the text, Peter speaks about the sufferings of Christ and then the subsequent glories, or the things that happened after the sufferings. This right there, that statement, the sufferings and the glories of Christ, that is the rock solid center of our heritage story as believers. That is it. Our heritage story climaxes in this story of Christ incarnate, God made flesh, Christ willingly humiliated, Christ on the cross for us, Christ in the earth, in the tomb for us, the sufferings of Christ. But it doesn't end there, right? The subsequent glories, Christ risen, Christ reigning, Christ exalted high. That's the story. Why? Why? So that God, through Jesus, could claim a people for himself. For his glory, for our good. That we might be, as his people, a people of hope. People of hope. We have hope. We have life because we are heirs of Christ. Track it back farther, you could say, we have hope because we are heirs of the promise that was made even all the way back to Abraham. Think of the song, right? Thinking of spiritual heritage. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right? It's the heritage. It comes to us through Jesus, the sufferings and then the glories of Christ. Now, pause for a second here, just kind of an aside. If you're still with me, A lot of stuff happening here, I know. So just a quick aside here. We need to notice, I want you to notice, please do notice the pattern here. The pattern of Jesus' life. The pattern is suffering first, glory later. The pattern is struggle first, humiliation, then fulfillment, later exaltation. Those things coming even after death. The exaltation, the glory, the fulfillment in its totality doesn't happen till after Jesus has gone and walked the path of the cross. That, friends, is the same pattern that is repeated in our lives as followers of Jesus. Anyone who would say differently is preaching to you a false gospel. Anyone who would say you can have all of the glory and all the fulfillment and all the satisfaction right here and right now, and all the suffering is just wiped away now, that's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the path our Savior walked. It's not the path he calls his people to follow in his footsteps. Because again, going back to 1 Peter, why is he writing this letter to these Christians? They're suffering. They're experiencing trials. He refers to them right from the start. If you remember, as elect exiles who have been dispersed. Right? So they're They're dealing with that reality. So we should expect trials. We should expect suffering. That's not, you know, if you're experiencing those things, if we are experiencing those things, it's not an automatic one-to-one, well, you've done something wrong. Right? That's part of the deal in this life. But, more positively, I'll say this, it's the sufferings and the trials combined with all the stuff that is this really good heritage that I was just talking about. These things together come together in such a way as to focus our hope on the right thing, on the right place, on the right person, who is Jesus Christ, right? As Peter writes in verse 13 of the text, he's talked about all of these good things, you know, the angels and the prophets and the prophecies, and the preaching of the gospel, all of these things. And then he says, therefore, in verse 13, in light of all this good heritage stuff, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, do what? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This again, as I just mentioned, this is one of those moments where Paul just packs so much into one statement. You're like, Peter. Peter packs so much into one statement that you're just like, Peter, slow down. I need to break that down into like three sentences so I can catch up. All right. So what is Peter? He's saying, in light of all this good stuff, here's the question. Where are we to set our hope, Peter? Peter says, on the grace that is still future. This grace that is yet to come. That's where we are to fully set our hope. When is this grace going to come? Peter answers, this grace is going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this grace is going to come when Jesus Christ returns. What we sometimes call in theology the second coming. That's when we are going to see this grace in its fullness, when Jesus comes back again. So, two closing thoughts as I begin to land the plane here. As we think about this focusing of our hope on the right thing, focusing our hope in the right place. Right? So first, thought number one here is this. Is that grace will get bigger. Grace gets bigger when Jesus returns. I don't know what you would say if I asked you, how big is your view of grace right now? Hopefully you would say, I have a big, hearty, robust view of grace. I hope that's your answer. If not, keep digging into the scriptures, because it's there. But even if you say, yes, I have a big view of grace, when Jesus returns, it will get blown out of the water. Why? Because when Jesus returns, we will see him in his full glory. We will see him as he really is, in all of his righteousness, in all of his splendor, in all of his power and goodness. And that will be amazing. But all of that purity and righteousness and holiness, that'll have a secondary effect as well, as we're in awe of that. All of those good, powerful things will also expose sin and help us to see sin for what it truly is. We'll see the wickedness of sin in ways that we never saw it before, because it'll be compared against the holy, purity, righteousness of Jesus. And that's why grace is going to get bigger when Jesus returns. Right? Because he appears. Holiness is bigger. Sin is deeper. But grace is still there, right? The grace of God, the blood of Christ covers that still. It covers all of the sin, all of the wickedness, all of the things that are at the bottom of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west, still. So grace is both a current reality as we believe the gospel here and now, but it's also a future reality that's going to get bigger at the revelation of Jesus when he returns. First thought. Second, Here, you with you like that? Man, that's good for my soul. I need that. Hopefully you as well. Second thought here then. When it comes to focusing our hope on the right thing, is this. It's that we see here in verse 13 that Peter's command that Christian people set their hope aright, that it's a command, right? He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, it's a command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that command is built on the premise that we know our heritage. You say, where are you getting that? It's all built into that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 13. Because he's just talked about, again, all these things, right? The heritage stuff. And then he says, therefore. In other words, in light of that, in light of all these things, prepare your minds, set your hope fully on Jesus. So in other words, the more that we know, the more that we appreciate, the more that we value and sink into our spiritual heritage story and the beauty of what Christ has done, the more we have to fuel this imperative command that Peter is saying. It's like we fill up the tank as we focus on all that God has done and all that he has given us, all the things that have come before us and all that is our story and our truth and our heritage in Jesus. The more we appreciate those things and see those things and sink into those things, those things become fuel for the obedience of the command to set our hope on Jesus. A thought for practical application here. If you're looking for something to do, okay, so how do you make this actionable in some way? Suggestion from me. I would say choose a book of the Old Testament and read it. And actually, I'm sorry, not just any book of the Old Testament. Choose an Old Testament prophecy book. One of the prophets. There's 17 of them. There's 5 big ones and 12 smaller ones. And just read a book of prophecy in the Old Testament. Look for the ways that prophet and the prophecies made in that book point you to Jesus. How they make you hunger and thirst for Christ and point you to him, right? That's a way of getting to know your heritage story better. I did this last fall, I believe it was. I read through the book of Ezekiel. Have you read the book of Ezekiel? If you haven't, maybe consider Ezekiel. It is a challenging book. But it's also a book that as you read it and as you go through it, the gospel gets bigger. The hope gets bigger. You see Jesus more and more clearly as you go along. From the beginning of the book to the end of it, you see him. All right? So get to know your heritage story. Sink into it. Let that fuel the hope of your heart. Looking forward to this revelation that is coming. The revelation of Jesus. As Hosea says, take this as an exhortation. Let us press on to know the Lord. Know your heritage, know your Christian story, and you will know hope as well. The hope of Christ. The grace that will become yours evidently, powerfully, when Jesus returns. Grace gets bigger. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you that you give each one of us a story. Lord, it's a story that is diverse. It's challenging. There is glory in it. There is hardship and struggle and suffering in it. Lord, but through it all, Lord, you shine. I pray that that would be the case for each one of us, Lord, that you would shine through your word and just continually in our lives. draw us to yourself, and give us the hope not only that is based on the present grace that we experience, and your word, your promises over us, your declarations over us, Lord, but also a hope that is based on the grace that is to come when you come back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, friends. Let's sing one more song.